If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Acts chapter 1? And we will be reading verses 12 through 26. And what we'd like to do here is stand in reverence for the word as we read it. So can we all stand together? This is God's holy word, inspired by the Spirit. Let us hear what the Spirit has to say to us this afternoon, starting with verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. O Father, thank you for the seed of your word that we have just heard, that has been planted within us. Oh God, we pray that Satan does not come and snatch this word from us. We pray that times of testing would not snatch this word from us, that the cares of life, of riches, and pleasure would not choke this word. We pray that we would hear it and hold fast to it, that our hearts would be on good soil, and that it would bear much fruit for your glory. We pray for that through your Spirit in this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're just joining us, we've been stressing the theme of this year, which is being a mission church. And we'll talk more about it in moments to come here. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as I introduced this theme, I mentioned how the mission of the church wonderfully unifies the church. And we find that here in the early church. It says in the scriptures that they were in one accord. Interestingly, that unity in mission was expressed in unity in prayer. And this answers a question that I posed a couple of weeks ago as well. The question was this: what does a church on mission look like? A church that is really taking to heart being witnesses for Christ, what would that church look like? Well, I think we find part of the answer here in our text. A church on mission prays. A church on mission prays a lot, prays together. A mission church prays. And that's what I want to talk about today. And just as a recap, just previous to our text this afternoon, the apostles, they were given a promise and a command. The promise was that you will have the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And the command was, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And those are two things that we have as well, both the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit and the command to be witnesses. Now, a great question is, how did the apostles process that? They have the promise and they have the command. What did they do with that? Well, in verse 14, what does it say? They were in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. One thing that the early church was in complete agreement about was praying together. And it wasn't one time. If you read it carefully, it was something that was ongoing. So here, prayer marked their gatherings. If you were there and you stepped into one of these gatherings in the upper room, what would you find them doing? They would be giving a lot of time to just simply praying. And it's an interesting gathering. You have the apostles. You have Jesus' family. Mary's there. This is the last point at which we find a reference to Mary. Jesus' brothers are there. Some of the women who met the needs of Jesus and the apostles during his ministry, they were there too. So we're talking about Mary Magdalene, another lady named Joanna, and Susanna. And it says that the church was about 120 when Jesus had left, when he ascended. Not exactly a mega church, right? As Jesus left the earth. 120 people, but boy, how he worked through that 120. And guess what? Our church, it's about 120. God can do great things through a group of 120 people, amen? Something we need to think about here. But let's explore the why question. Why would prayer be their response to the promise and to the command? For one, consider the mission itself. Think of the scale and the scope of the mission. You're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's all. This was a global vision that Jesus had casted for them. Think also of the dangers and the challenges of the mission. We talked about it a little bit last week, but they had to cross racial lines, class lines, enemy lines. They were going to face stiff, intimidating opposition. Jewish leaders, Jewish teachers, Greek scholars, philosophers, kings, rulers, governors. And who were they? Well, we're reminded in Acts chapter 1 that they were men of Galilee. To put it in modern day terms, it's like guys from the county of San Bernardino, and they're headed with the gospel to LA and to Hollywood and to Harvard and to Washington, D.C. The mission was overwhelming on so many levels. Now, if you feel overwhelmed a little bit by the call to witness about Jesus, let me encourage you in this. You should be. And you're normal too. If you're not overwhelmed, I would argue that maybe you haven't fully processed what Jesus is calling us to. But the key thing for us is not to be immobilized by fear or to be immobilized by worries, but to move forward in earnest prayer. That prayer is the first step in mission. And feelings of, hey, I can't do this, is good and healthy because they are doors to prayer. Now, the mission itself led them to prayer, but also the promise of the Holy Spirit, that also led them to prayer. It was the Holy Spirit who was going to power the mission. They were going to be dependent on the Spirit. In fact, so dependent that Jesus says, don't go out and do any witnessing until the Holy Spirit comes. He's like, don't even bother witnessing. It would be fruitless because the Spirit has yet to be poured out. That's how dependent we are on the Spirit. Now, there may be a small minority of you where witnessing is a natural. It's actually not a big deal. Maybe you're gifted in this area, but sometimes one of the drawbacks of being gifted is sometimes you don't pray. We think, I got this, right? And if that might be you, you must remember what kind of business we're engaged in. We're in the business of seeing dead men come alive and being given the miracle of a new heart and a new birth. That's what we're in the business of. When we're prayerless in our witness, it's like going to a graveyard and your task is to raise the dead and you say, I got this. Any normal person would say, are you kidding? This is impossible. Unless God intervenes, this is an impossible task to raise someone from the dead, right? And that's actually the reality of what we're facing in our witness. Without the Spirit, witnessing is an impossible task. Prayer is a necessity. God has to enter into the situation and into the person's heart. So one of the practical applications of the power of the Holy Spirit is that we pray, and we pray a lot, and we pray together. Prayer keeps the Spirit the life source of the church. It's the Spirit through prayer that the church is filled with divine power. If the Spirit is to be at the center of our church, then guess what? Prayer has to be at the center of our church. You know, my mistake was that I think for a long time I just lumped in prayer as one of the various ministries that we do here. So you have Sunday worship, you have Bible study, and you have fellowship and community groups, missions, and then you have all these different committees. Okay, and then here you go. Oh, you have prayer. You have the prayer meeting. You know, it was kind of an add-on, and I was totally wrong. I was totally wrong because prayer should be at the very heart of our entire ministry. That it should be infused in all of our gathering. It should be infused in our culture. So whether we're getting together on Sundays or meeting for community group or for the women, your wings groups, right? All these ministry meetings, even as administrative as they might be, that we're always praying in these gatherings, and prayer isn't something that just starts the meeting and finishes the meeting, but we're always praying because we always want the Spirit to be at the center and we know where the power is. We need to circle the prayer meeting on our Google Calendar. You've heard me say this before and I will continue to say it. You got to circle the prayer meeting on your calendar. And here we have an upper room as well. It's the third floor. That's our upper room. And we need to be devoted to praying and praying together. And if you read through Acts, you notice that the mission church is a praying church. And you see the cycle throughout the book of Acts. They pray, they're filled with the Spirit. They go on mission, they pray. They're filled with the Spirit, they go on mission. We have to understand that pattern and that cycle. Prayer is so important. And so when we pray, we bring the Spirit into our midst and to work in our midst. And when the Spirit is among us, that's when church becomes an exciting place to be, where supernatural things happen. Last year, 2018, at the beginning of the year, really felt convicted that our leadership should be a praying leadership. So whether the guys liked it or not, I said every Wednesday morning, we're going to wake up. Pastor Aaron and I, we're going to go to the morning prayer that is here. Elders, you don't have to do that, but at home, early in the morning, let's pray together. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for our marriages, our children, and let's pray for various topics of the church. Let's commit ourselves to being a praying leadership. And we try to prioritize it in our meetings too. It wasn't just something that, again, we started off the meeting doing and then finishing. But even as we were talking in our meetings and talking about people and situations, that we would stop sometimes and say, hey, let's stop talking and let's just start praying. And in our most recent leaders meeting, when I came back from my sabbatical, honestly, it was one of the best session meetings I've ever been a part of, because there was just a moment where we reflected on all of last year. And we were just in we were in thankful awe of what God has been doing in our midst. And it was just so wonderful and exciting. And it was just giving us life. And to see all of these prayers being answered, and not to say we've arrived, but just to see how we committed to praying and seeing God do awesome, wonderful things. It's exhilarating. And when the Spirit is working, things begin to happen, and it excites our faith. It excites our obedience and our prayer life and our witness. I would love for visitors to come, experience our fellowship, and say this, wow, this is a praying church. These are praying Presbyterians. That is my hope. Now, as we've noticed how the church immediately began to pray, can we also notice what the church did not do? They did not map out strategies. They weren't counting resources and manpower, but they were praying. And we're reminded that the church is not a business. For us, American Christians, we're always trying to turn the church into a business. Many practical, business-minded men have killed the soul of the church. You know, we think, oh, if the church has organizational qualities, if it has a mission statement, then hey, let's learn from the Fortune 500 companies. The warning, though, is that if we treat the church like a business, it will become one. And we will suck the spiritual life out of the church. I love prayer. And I love prayer because it is the most non-business thing that we can do. Because you have to wait. And you have to be still. There's often no immediate results, and it eats up time. And all this makes prayer so challenging, yet it is, brothers and sisters, the most important thing that we do. When we pray, we let the Spirit lead, not our management skills. And when we pray, we let the Spirit lead, not our personalities. When we pray, we let the Spirit lead, not our personal preferences. Let us devote ourselves to prayer. Now, the second half of the passage, the scriptures give us a peek into one particular prayer meeting that they had. So there's this general statement, they were praying all the time, and then all of a sudden we get a little window into one of their prayer meetings. And it had to do with finding a replacement for Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and later killed himself. Judas's betrayal was not a surprise nor an accident, according to Peter, but prophesied 100 years before. And it was so providential that we read Psalm 109 in our call to worship today, because one of the quotes is from Psalm 109, "Let another take his office." I don't know if you caught that in Psalm 109. If you ever want to know the emotional pain that Jesus felt when Judas betrayed him, read Psalm 109. Read it slowly, read it carefully. He talks about how he had loved Judas, and yet in return, hatred. In return, accusation. And it goes from talking about Judas to eventually talking about all of his false accusers. But if you ever are curious about how much suffering Jesus went in that whole ordeal, just take time to meditate on Psalm 109. Well, in this prayer meeting, we come to understand the unique ministry of the 12 apostles. Not just anyone could raise their hand and say, I want to be an apostle. There were certain requirements, weren't there? You find that in verse 21 and 22. They had to have been with Jesus, beginning with John's baptism, all the way to the time he was taken up, his ascension. So that was, you know, there were requirements there, specific ones. And if you notice about the 12 apostles, they were witnesses of Jesus in a different way than we are. They witnessed him, whereas we witness about him. They were eyewitnesses. If I could put it another way, we witness according to their witness, right? But together, we're all witnesses. Now, it's interesting to note the word must in verse 22, towards the end. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Why not just go with 11, right? Why so concerned about 12? Why did there have to be 12? And I think the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit here, and they understood the significance of the number 12. That number represented the people of God. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And so the apostles recognized that through their apostolic ministry, God was creating a new people, or as Paul says, one new man, a household of God that is made up of Jew and Gentile. A household of God that is made up of the nations. And so the apostles, they were going to be the foundation of this new people of God. Or more specifically, their witness, what they say about Jesus, their gospel is going to be the foundation for the church. So in this prayer meeting, they're praying for God to establish his chosen 12 apostles whose witness would lay the foundation for the church. And there's a striking parallel in Luke 6, verse 12. Turn there if you have your Bibles. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles," and then he gives the list of the 12. You see what's going on there? You know, the 12, they observed Jesus. They saw how he lived. They saw how he was devoted to prayer. And prior to choosing the 12, he spent all night praying. And in the same way, as they're about to choose Judas's replacement to complete the 12, they follow their Lord's footsteps and they devote themselves to pray before they choose. And you see, we as a church, we follow the same life of Jesus. Jesus lived a life of absolute dependence on the Father, coming to the Father in prayer. Constantly doing ministry, but going to prayer, getting caught up with all the demands, but praying at the same time. And we follow the life of our Lord. And if we share the same spirit that Jesus has, then in the church, we follow the same pattern and we devote ourselves to pray. The apostles got that. And so they follow the way of their master. You know, it's not just any gospel that Christians bear witness to, but it's the apostolic gospel. We are to preach the Jesus that the apostles preached. And that's why we dismiss, for example, what the early Gnostics said about Jesus, or what Muhammad says about Jesus, or even Joseph Smith of the Mormons, because they were not apostles. They did not fulfill the requirements. They do not have any authority about who Jesus is. And on a side note, some of you may be thinking about the Apostle Paul and wondering, where does he fit in into all of this? Is he not an apostle? He's an apostle in every way. Why? Number one, he was an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. Two, he performed signs and wonders, which was another mark of an apostle. And three, and perhaps most importantly, he was given the right hand of fellowship by Peter and the gang. They approved and had affirmed him. They had recognized that he was called by God to be an apostle and that he had authority. But what is the application for us as we think about the second half of this passage? Obviously, we're not praying for more apostles, right? Because they laid a foundation not to be repeated. I think the takeaway is this, that we pray to always stand firm in the apostolic gospel. And that as we bear witness to Jesus, it is not any Jesus, it is the Jesus according to the 12. It is the Jesus according to the New Testament scriptures. We live in a time, brothers and sisters, where everyone is just making up their own religion. They just say, this is what I believe about God, and they're just creating stuff out of thin air. People are creating their own theology, and they are even creating their own Jesus. So many people are editing Jesus to their own liking. And some of it is to adjust and to make Jesus seem more culturally acceptable. But brothers and sisters, we must always stick to the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the apostles, the Jesus of the New Testament scriptures. And here's the thing, if Satan cannot get us to stop witnessing and sharing about Jesus, what he's going to try to do is get us to start witnessing about a different Jesus or a wrong Jesus. So here's the big picture. We need to pray, right? And then we are to have prayer meetings. And one regular prayer in our prayer meeting is that we stay faithful to the apostolic gospel. That it would be our foundation. That it is what we preach, but more importantly, it is what we treasure. It is our joy. So I had a thought. I was thinking next time we have a prayer meeting at some point to incorporate the Apostles' Creed. What's a great summary of the apostolic gospel? The Apostles' Creed. Now, as I come to a close here, you know, one thing I realize is that this theme of, okay, let's be a mission church, it can so easily just go in a direction of go, 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 do, 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 you know, and that's the Christian life. The thing is, if that's all we're kind of getting, it becomes so wearisome. I've been in settings where it's just go, 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 and do, 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 and it'll last for a couple of months, and then you just get tired. You get tired. How do you safeguard against the weariness? It's something that I'm always thinking about. Like, how do you keep your joy in the gospel as you share the gospel? And the key, brothers and sisters, is devotion to prayer. Why? Because prayer frees you. It liberates you. It reminds you that it's not about you and it does not depend on you and that the pressure is off. Isn't that wonderful? And so prayer is so key for you having joy in the gospel as you seek to share it. But if I can just share one more thing here. Do you realize that every time you pray that you reenact the gospel? Prayer is reenacting the gospel. This is one way Paul describes the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, he says this, "For Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." Do you realize prayer lives that out? Because when we pray, we're acknowledging our weakness. We're acknowledging our dependence. We're acknowledging that without God, without His Spirit, we're absolutely helpless. But then even as we pray, we look to the Spirit for resurrection power and for the Spirit to work through us, that the power of God might be in us. So see that prayer is this gospel act that we do. It's living, it's incarnating the gospel in a way. It's fleshing out the gospel in a very tangible way when we pray. And so when we pray and we're reenacting the gospel, we are entering into the life, death, and resurrection power of Jesus. And that when we pray, the life-giving Spirit of Jesus fills our hearts and fills our church. Prayer is not just a tool. We kind of think of it as like this, you know, this means to a certain end that we want. Okay, I'm going to use prayer here to deal with this situation and to deal with that. And what we forget is that prayer is also this way of knowing God and growing in grace. Because as we pray, we're going through the steps of the gospel every time. Weakness, but the power of God. Weakness, but the power of God. And so I want to encourage you to pray all the time and to pray in light of this mission. And that is going to change things. It won't become just go, 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 do, 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 and be tiring. But it'll make us a joy-filled, Spirit-filled mission church. What makes a happy mission church? A praying mission church. And I pray that for us. And I pray that it starts with the leadership, but it comes all the way down and meets us in our meetings and in our relationships. And through that, it would really transform us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the gift that is prayer. Lord, some of us see prayer in such a different way. It's just something that we're supposed to do. It's a discipline, and it is in some sense, but it's so much more than that. God, get us to a place where we enjoy prayer. We love it because it is fellowshipping with our great God. That in prayer we're reminded that we are children loved by the Father. May prayer be seen in such a way that it is the antidote to our weakness and our helplessness. And when we're so helpless and hopeless sometimes, God, we cry to you and we pray that that you would just give us a heart of prayer, and it's something that unites us. And I pray that through that, the Spirit would be at the center of our lives and the center of this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.